Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in our midst as we enter your word tonight. We do not enter into it presumptuously, but rather we enter into it reverentially, fully conscious of the weaknesses of the infirmity of the human mind to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that indeed has been compressed into the written word. Consequently, we recognize our need for help and so ask for it. We ask for mercy, fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word. And indeed, I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life agreed with me individually and said, Amen. These are Perfection School of the Spirit service. We're teaching on Christian perfection because this is the will of God for the church in this hour. Jesus himself said, the third day I'll be perfected. Speaking not about himself, he was already perfect. He was speaking about the church. Or you could also say, in the third day I'll be completed. He's not complete without his church. So he said in the third day being the third millennium from the birth of Christ, which is the time we're in now, smack in the middle of the 21st, or not the middle, we're almost entering the first quarter of the 21st century. It's already, in a few months, it will be 2020, you know. And so the purpose of God is now for the church to be perfected. In order to understand this concept, you have to understand that the Lord Jesus himself operated as a man and not as God in all of his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence when he was upon the earth. If you don't understand that, you can never understand how you can grow into perfection, because you keep thinking that Jesus is in a class of his own. But the Bible is very clear. It tells us that, you know, the purpose of God in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 15 said that we may grow up into him in all things. John 14:12, Jesus said, the works I do, you will do, and greater works than these shall you do. You know, in Ephesians, it says, you know, he's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Those scriptures are unambiguous. They show clearly that this is the purpose of God. Now, the problem here is, how in the world do we do this? First thing, which is one of the reasons for these type of classes, is, do we even believe it? Most Christians don't believe it. And the reason why they don't believe it is because of 2,000 years of church history that has never produced anybody like that. So people come to the conclusion that, well, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but that's not really what it means. You know, it's calling God a liar indirectly, that it just means that, you know, we will try. And then one day, this is what most Christians believe. It is sad, but it is true. They believe that one day, you know, when we're under real pressure and the devil has almost finished us, Jesus will suddenly appear in the skies and rapture us. And when he raptures, then we will be perfect. Nothing can be further from the truth. It is not true. Amen. In fact, that very rapture they're talking about, what we call the man-child rapture, will not occur until there is a perfect church. It is the perfect church on the earth that is going to cause Jesus to come back. You know, I haven't used this scripture in a long time, but it's come to me now as I'm speaking. It's in Psalm 110. He said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. It is not the devil who is going to make us his footstool. It is us who is going to make the devil our footstool, dominate the enemy here on earth. And it is that domination that will now cause, says, sit at my right until, once the enemies have been made the footstool of the church, then Jesus will stand up and come. There's another scripture, you know, there are loads of them, depending on, you know, your frame of mind. You see, a lot of people read these scriptures and they don't even know what they mean. You know, they read them with the religious blinders. You know, the Bible says, Satan has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Talking about those who are not born again, but it's a general principle. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 14, say, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from life of God. Most people, majority of Christians, read their Bible with their understanding darkened because they can't see, you know, because they don't have light, you know. And so the Bible also says, be sharing that one in recent times with greater emphasis. In fact, I have a message now that I'm preparing. I don't know if I'll give it this Sunday or next Sunday. Depends on how the Lord instructs me, you know, that it's going to be a glorious church. He says, you know, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. That's the church he's coming for. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or blemish. That should be holy, without spot, you know, without blemish, you know, having no spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. Wow. And that's the church he's going to present to himself. So that church must already be on the earth for him to be able to present it to himself. It's not something is going to happen when he raptures them. They would already have been glorious. They would already have been holy. They already have been without blemish, without spot or wrinkle. And then to make it to give it its completeness or any such thing. You know? And so that's the church that is being prepared as we speak. And it's very easy to understand how this can be if you just look at the life of Jesus. Jesus is called the pattern son. Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He grew up as a young man, a little child and a young man in Nazareth, and he operated with the power of the Spirit without measure in his fullness out of a city in Israel called Capernaum. These three stages mirror exactly what we're going through. You get born again as the baby, the egg baby stage, then you're a little child, you know, young man, you know, which is the caterpillar and chrysalis stage, using the butterfly, the metamorphosis of the butterfly, as a wonder. That's a wonderful natural illustration. And you know, interestingly enough, God, in His wisdom, you know, called the evolution of the butterfly metamorphosis, and it's exactly that same Greek word that is used inside the Bible, metamorpho. I know that's not an accident. God was drawing our attention to the butterfly. Now, you know, if you look at the butterfly, you will see. You know, the Bible says the invisible things of Him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So He made the butterfly to give us a pattern of how Jesus grew and how we are to grow. So you go from baby or egg to a little child, a young man, you know, caterpillar and the chrysalis stage, before you now become a full butterfly. Now, the problem with the church, I've said this many, many times, and it bears repetition, is that we've never seen a butterfly Christian. The only kind of Christians we've seen all these 2,000 years have been caterpillar Christians. Maybe a full chrysalis. You know? Caterpillar. So we think caterpillar Christianity is normal Christianity. And it's an aberration. It's not true. You know, that is why I want to say this, and you need to hold on to this. I learned this from Kenneth Hagin, you know, and I'll say, do not allow anybody's experience, positive or negative, to determine your faith. What determines your faith is what the Bible says. Otherwise, you will always miss it. Don't allow, this person did that. No, no, no. You can look for examples who conform to the Bible, but do not allow their example to override what is inside the Bible. So what you need to understand that, do not put your faith, no matter how wonderful, no matter how glorious that person's testimony is, don't put your faith in that person's testimony. Find out what the Word of God says, and then find out which part of his testimony conforms with the Word of God. Your standard will always be the Word, not the experience of a man. And Lord has helped me, you know, by the grace and the mercy of God. You know, because when I first started having flashes, flashes of light in my mind. As a young Christian, I began to pray in the Spirit. You know, I began to pray the Ephesian prayer, you know, as instructed by Kenneth Hagin. You know, I prayed it every day, you know, morning and afternoon, evening. You know, God give me Spirit of wisdom and revelation. After 6 months, I started getting flashes. I started getting, you know, insight into God's Word. I remember reading 1 John chapter 2, you know, which says that whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. I can never forget it. And I was, you know, because I was in Imperial College then, I was in a student fellowship. We had all the different kinds of fellowships. We had fellowships in school. We had, because I was postgraduate, even though I was so young, I was only 20, you know, we had postgraduate fellowship. Then we had fellowship in the hall of residence where I was staying. I was staying in a hall of residence called Lillian Penson. It was still there. You know, it's off a road called Sussex Gardens. So smack in the middle of central London. Very, very nice area. So, there was a fellowship in our hall of residence. It really wasn't a hostel. It was far more than a hostel because most of the rooms were en suite, you know, with telephones and your private bathroom and toilet. Inside that hall of residence, there were apartments for married couples, which were about two or three, you know, two rooms, you know, where husband and wife and their children. I even had a friend in Nigeria. I had many, you know, Nigerian friend who were Nigerians who were also in Imperial College, who some of them were married. You know, so we all used to, you know, have fellowship. You know, I can't remember what day, it was Thursday or Friday. You know, we had it maybe once every 2 weeks or something. So, and I was the youngest in the fellowship. Not only the youngest in age, but also the youngest in faith. Because I'd just been born again, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit. So, I remember asking one of the senior brethren, you know, I said, I saw this thing inside the Bible. The Bible says, you know, the word of God, we can be perfected. He said, you're a young Christian. So you don't understand. He said, it's not possible. You know, the Bible just sends us to encourage us to go on to perfection. But in this lifetime, so long as we're in the flesh, it's not really going to be possible. We'll be perfect when Jesus comes. You know, you know, the Holy Ghost told me, as a young Christian, I would say, it's not true. It's a lie. He said, but don't tell him. Yeah. So I didn't argue with elderly people. You don't argue. He wasn't that much older than me. I was 20 then. He must have been in his 30s, maybe 31, 32. And he was married with his wife, and they had a little baby. He must be a young man now. That baby must be, I even saw somebody that knew them. Sometime I traveled somewhere, Canada or somewhere, and someone said, do you know? So I said, yeah. We're in prayer call together. Anyway, so God said, don't argue with him. So he said, you know, just keep quiet. So I just said, thank you, sir. Finish. I didn't argue. But I didn't go home believing that. Because I saw it inside the Word of God. And I'd heard from Kenneth Hagin that if it is inside the Word, believe it. Then I also saw that it was not one isolated scripture. That made me go and check. I checked Ephesians. I checked all these scriptures. You know, I could see perfection all over the place. I saw it all over the place. So anyway, I just left it. I put it in one corner, you know, in my heart. You know, like the Bible says, Mary pondered these things in her heart. So I just kept it inside my heart, you know. And so, you know, the church, very regrettably and sadly, has not believed this truth simply because we don't see anybody with the experience. And we're not supposed to be, our faith is not supposed to be based on people's experience. It's supposed to be based on what the Word of God says. Are you listening to me? And even if you look down church history, you will see people who have approached it. We should encourage us. For example, I said this about John on Sunday. Or yesterday when we were praying about, you know, long life. You know, and you know, living long and fulfilling your destiny. The Apostle John is the one who writes the most about perfection. Paul too, but John more. In fact, John contains instructions. You know, whoso keepeth his word. You know, talked about the Holy Spirit. He says that, you know, hereby we know we are in him because we have his spirit, you know, and his love is made perfect in us. It's John particularly who speaks about perfection of the love of God. You know, and a little bit from Paul too. You know, and by looking at John's writings, you know, that first one I got was from John too. You know, I said, this thing has to be true. Then I now got each time the Holy Spirit gives me a different way of sharing with us, and you know, I now know what Ken Hagin used to talk about when I used to listen to him. You know, I was in Tulsa for about 8 weeks in 1981, and he gave me a great opportunity to listen to Ken Hagin. And he would say that in the afternoon meetings like that, he wouldn't prepare too much notes. He said the Holy Spirit just bring out from him what, you know, God has stored there over the past 40 years then. Well, I can say that now. You know, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit 40 years ago. So this is an example of that, you know. And so from inside, the Holy Spirit reminded me that I should tell you guys that, you know, Kenneth Hagin, this thing helped me tremendously. He gave a powerful prophecy in 1979. But it was in March. It was in John Osteen's church. You see this Joel Osteen that you see on television? You know, he's a small boy. You know, this is his daddy, when his daddy was still alive. You know, it was in Lakewood, Texas. I can never forget it. I was not there. But I was in England, but I got the tape. I can never forget the first day I listened to that tape. I said, what a word. And I made up my mind that day that I was going to be a part of this company. And this is a summary of it. He said, you know, Ken Hagin was about to preach in John Osteen's church. This is March 1979, which would be around Passover. Another message for another day. You know, it was about the time of, you know, Purim Passover. So, which is about the same time of the miracle, the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. It's in the same time frame. Okay, so Ken Hagin opens his Bible and he wants to preach, you know, praise. Then suddenly he has discernings of spirits. Discerning of spirits means he's able to see and hear into the spirit realm. There's a big auditorium. I think it's, you know, not as big as the one they have now, but it was big then, you know, relatively. You know, and he said he saw two angels and they had the wings. And because it was a large auditorium, one flew in from this side, the other one flew in from that side, and then they circled around. And then the first angel said to the second angel, ho, ho, ho. What about the future? Will it be dark or will it be bright? Then the second angel answered the first angel and said, I don't know. Only God knows. But sometimes the Spirit of God will reveal it to the sons of men. By the time the second angel finished saying that, the word of the Lord came to the prophet. And he said, son of man, prophesy and say unto these people, the end is not yet. I'm just going to summarize because I know we have the prophecy on our website. You can go and check it, you know, in more detail later on after the service. But let me just, you know, summarize it. He said, the end is not yet. He said, yes, the Spirit of God, you know, this was the time of the charismatic move. And, you know, God had hit the Catholic Church. He had hit the Protestants, the Anglicans, you know, and a lot of people had come into the kingdom, you know, in what is known as the charismatic move. It started about 1968, you know, the so-called charismatic move, you know, among the Catholics. Can you imagine? Catholic nuns began to speak in tongues. The Pentecostals were outraged. They couldn't believe it. They forgot that they don't have a monopoly on God. And you know, the man of Pentecostals was a stumbling block to them. Because these guys would say Hail Mary and still speak in tongues. You see? And I heard Kenneth Hagin say, he said, a guy can be wrong in his head but right in his heart. God doesn't look at the head, he looks at the heart. And God began, you know, began to speak in tongues and all that. Anyway, so in this prophecy, the Holy Spirit speaking through Kenneth Hagin said, you know, the Spirit of God, the move of God has hit all people of all churches. He said, but the end is not yet. For there is coming a mighty move of the Spirit of God. And you are just entering. This was 40 years ago. You are just entering into the edge of it. Then he now gave a summary of the experience of Christians. He said, some people get born again. I'm just, you know, paraphrasing. And that's where they stop. He said, others, they get born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and they speak in tongues. Their spirits are glad, their hearts are thrilled. He said, but instead of staying in the Word, you know, they slip back into the natural. And he said, occasionally in prayer, occasionally in an hour of great emergency, they will enter into that realm. And the Spirit of God will minister to them and through them. He said, but then they will slip back into the natural. And this describes 90% of the church. Then he said, but some renewed their minds with the Word and began to see that the gifts of the Spirit and man were for them. And they entered further in into the realm of the Spirit. He said, for you have stepped only knee-deep into the waters that the prophet of the Old Testament, prophet talking about Ezekiel chapter 47, you know, but he was just saying it by the Spirit. You know, you've entered into the waters of the prophets of the Old Testament, but you've entered in only knee-deep. He said, but these people will go on further, and they will move on further into the, you know, into the water, and they become ankle-deep. Then they will move on further, and then the water will envelope them completely, water being a type of the Spirit. So he said, therefore, prepare ye the way of the Lord, for the Lord cometh, but occupy till I come. That prophecy went off inside me like a bomb. I said, wow! So that's what the scriptures are talking about. That we can actually move into the deep things of the Spirit, you know. And from that day till this day, you know, that's what I've been pursuing. And so, this is what This is what the Holy Spirit, you know, is telling the church. And that was 40 years ago, you know. So we are now in the time. I heard it was Papa Ralph who said this. See, in the Old Testament, they used to prophesy, and most of the prophecies came in the time spans of millennium and centuries. Remember, Isaiah prophesied about Jesus' birth. It didn't happen until thousands of years later. Many of the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets came to pass in the span of hundreds or thousands of years. Amen. But because we're in the end time, our prophecies now are in decades. It's not 50 years, it's not 100 years, it's in decades. So we are in that time and in that season now. Hallelujah. He began to say amen, say oh me. And so right now we're in that time and place where we're supposed to grow into perfection. So we use very simply the blood, the word, and the spirit to remove the sin nature that is still inside the soul and the body. You have to understand that when you get born again, the nature of God is in your spirit, but the sin nature is still in the soul, what we call the flesh, the mind, the will, the emotions, as well as the physical body, and they're in conflict. That's why you have problems as a Christian. The Bible says the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. So the sin nature in the soul and body is in conflict with the divine nature that is inside the spirit. But good news, good news, good news. But the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus set you free from the law of sin and death. So if you will use that law of the spirit of life, cleaning with the blood to deal with the sin, and receiving the life of God which deals with the death, you can overcome that law of sin and death and gradually, and it is gradual, you know, clean out. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse our. So it's the responsibility is ours. Even though it is God who is going to do it with us and through us. But the initiative, the decision to believe it, decision to start acting upon it consistently is yours. The Holy Spirit is not going to do that for you. But once he sees you do it, then he will come and strengthen your will and to do of his good pleasure. And then you now use the blood, the word, and the spirit, you know, to clean out the sin nature from the soul and body. When all of it is out, the Bible says, having for these promises, devil, let us cleanse ourselves from all, not some. All filthiness. These were the scriptures I saw. I saw many of these scriptures all over the world. I just asked myself, how come nobody's talking about this? Now I understand it. It's because the understanding is being darkened. And because of unbelief. You know, it's exactly the same thing. I just take a little detour. It's exactly the same that happened to children of Israel. They came out of Egypt. Which is a type of us coming out of sin, getting born again. God baptized in water, which is a type of the Red Sea. God baptized in the cloud, which is a type of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Spoke in tongues, you know, had the manna fall from heaven, which is a type of, you know, us enjoying ourselves when we come to church and we have spiritual food. You know, their shoes didn't wear out, a type of material provision to a degree. You know, their clothes did not wear out. You know, there was not one feeble person among the tribes, a type of divine healing. Exactly the same something. He said, but with majority, God was not well pleased. You know why? They perished in the wilderness. The Bible says that they despised the pleasant land. When Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 spies, they went into the promised land and they brought back the fruit of the land. They said, wow, it's a great land. It's a good land, you know. And we can take it. 10 of them brought it back. Ah, yes, it's true. But, hey, if you see the sons of Anak, said they are tall to heaven. The walls are this high. There is no way we can take it. We are as grasshoppers in their sight. But 2 of them had a different spirit. And you need to have that kind of spirit. Spirit just means attitude. You know, they said, let us go up at once. For we are well able to take the land. You know what? They remembered the God who dealt with Egypt. And the God that dealt with Egypt would deal with these Anakims and Jebusites and all the other guys, you know. But the other guys, all they could see was the same thing today is true. You know, majority of the church, all they see is the flesh, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride. Oh, there are giants in the land. We can't enter perfection, you know. And so they don't believe it. And sadly and regrettably, just like it happened then, it's happening now. Majority of the older generation would die in the wilderness. They will never enter the promised land. They'll go to heaven. Like I was saying in church on Sunday, but they will suffer loss. Because the Bible says, and they could not enter in because of unbelief. The same thing is true today. Don't take Olubi Johnson's word for it. Find out. Go to the Bible yourself. Be like a Berean Christian. He says, and they search the scriptures to find out if these things were so. Is it me who's just making up some story? No! 1,000 times, no. It's true. The Bible said, we shall grow up into him in all things. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The works that I do, you will do, and greater works also. Is he teasing us? Is he just telling us those things? God forbid. God does not lie. What he said is exactly what he meant. And I tell you something, you know, the choice is yours as an individual. There is a company of people who are going to do it. Now, you can choose whether you'll be a part of it or not. They're going to have two kinds of Christians in the end time. The spectators and the participators. The spectator will only see and get some of the blessing. The participator will be the guys manifesting. The wise virgins and the foolish virgins. The choice is up to the individual. It is not God who determines that. He says, if any man will purge himself, he shall become a vessel of honor. You make the decision to purge yourself and determine your own destiny. You know, so that's why we're teaching these classes, to create more faith, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that's why you need to keep listening to it constantly. If you stop listening to it, you start believing some other funny thing, because it's spiritual. Over the years, that's why, you know, every day in the Good Morning Jesus, we have the short Bible reading, you know, and then we put, you know, scriptures for meditation. There's either one for perfection or one for glory. You know what? We're trying to keep the truth of perfection before your eyes. So you don't lose your faith there. Because it's so easy to slip. Like Ken Hagin prophesied it. They slip back into the natural. It's so easy to slip back because that's what majority of the church does. And so using the blood, the word, and the spirit, we can clean out the sin nature. And then when it's all out, that's perfection. Then we grow like Jesus grew. Jesus was perfect from birth because he was born of a virgin, you know, but he had to grow. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. So even after we enter what I call cleansing perfection, and I use the word cleansing in the present continuous sense, where the sin nature is constantly being cleaned out, you still need to grow into the fullness of Christ. And when you grow in the fullness of Christ, you know, as you grow in the fullness of Christ, you are tested with the temptations, just like Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. The lust of the flesh eats the stone, as it turned the stone to bread. The lust of the eyes, you know, he said, go to the top of the temple and jump down. And then the pride of life, I'll show you all the kingdoms of the world and I'll give it to you. Same thing, nothing has changed. Same temptations. It will come in a different form, but the root is the same. You know, the three things you're tempted with are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust of flesh is a myth. It's not just food, it's sex, it's so many other the physical desires of the natural body. You have to learn, like I was sharing on Sunday, to deny yourself and use the spirit to crucify that desire of the flesh that is contrary to the will of God. Are you listening to me? If you can't say amen, say oh me. Hallelujah. I said, if you can't say amen, say oh me. Amen. Amen. All right. And so that's where we are. And that's the purpose of all of these classes, to help us to keep this thing in front of us and keep practicing. I said this on Sunday too. You know, I said practice makes perfect. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14, where it says, who by reason of practice, the New International Version of the Complete Jewish Bible said, constant exercise. That's how you get it. Have your senses exercised to the discerning of good and evil. I use the word discriminate. You know, that I took that from electronics. In an electronic circuit, you can discriminate between frequencies. You know, you have the particular type of circuit you can build. It's called a high-pass filter. There's another one called a low-pass filter. So if you only want the frequency in a particular range, you put those filters there. So all the frequencies that are above, it doesn't allow them to enter. All the frequencies that are below, it doesn't allow them to enter. It's only, that's how you get your radio. See, when you turn the dial on your, well, you don't have radios anymore. You know, when you are looking for a channel, what you are doing is that you are actually adjusting the parameters of low and high frequency filters. So When you now get the particular one, every frequency that is above it, it cuts it off. Every frequency that is below it, it cuts it off. So now you get that particular, and then you hear what they are saying on that station. Now, in exactly the same way, you know, if you train your mind, your will, your emotions, and your body, they'll get to a point where when anything comes that is sinful, it will reject it. I only heard three amens. You know, this is difficult for the carnal mind to believe. But it's true. God has asked us to do what we cannot do. I've discovered that the Bible tells the truth. His commandments are not grievous. You know, all these things, they can be taught. The problem is that we haven't been taught. If we've been taught, you find that it's not as difficult as it looks, you know. Yeah, you have a little bit of resistance at first, but you overcome it. Praise the Lord. Are you listening to me? And so you can get to that point in your Christian life, you know, where you grow. And then as you grow into maturity, then you can inherit the Spirit without measure. The Spirit without measure is the power of the Holy Spirit in such, that's why they call it without measure. It doesn't mean it's without measure. It doesn't mean you can't quantify. It just means that relative to what we had before, it's so large. Are you listening to me? And that's why it got instantaneous results. It's the Spirit without measure that walks on water. Spirit without measure, like I shared on Sunday, that turns water to wine. Hallelujah. You know, we were sharing with some of the pastors, you know, after the service, you know, if you understand physics, you understand how God can do that. It's not difficult. It's because we haven't seen that kind of power and manifestation. The power of God comes from the spiritual realm. The first thing is that it dissociates all of the, because everything, whether it's water, whether it's this chair, whether it's this floor, is made out of three main things: protons, neutrons, and electrons. It's just the configuration. It's just the way they are arranged. So the difference between calcium and copper, you know, or magnesium and polonium, or whatever it is, it's a question of configuration. So what did the minute those molecules heard the man say, if I broke all the bonds, then he now took all the different electrons, and you don't know, you got trillion. We don't even have a name for it. Because one small mass like this contains 6 times 10 to power 3 atoms. So there's plenty of land to play with. Break the thing up and then rearrange the electrons, neutrons, something, so, and rearrange them to become wine. And they did it instantly in a nanosecond. Oh, glory. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. You see, what you call a miracle is technology you don't understand. If a man who lived 300 years ago see you talking to your mobile phone, he will say you're a witch. Ah, wala Jenny. It's true. If 300 years ago, before the white man, 400 years ago, before the white man came, you know, somebody flew a plane or a helicopter, all the villagers will scatter. Ah, they will say a terrible spirit. They said the thing was going. Because he doesn't understand it. It's everything with us. That's why we need the knowledge of the Word of God. When you have the knowledge of the Word of God, you begin to understand how God does things. Then it becomes normal to you. Message I preached many years ago. Being supernatural, being naturally supernatural. The supernatural realm now becomes your natural realm. You can walk on water. Hallelujah. Should I change that and say you will walk on water? Ah, we want to say amen. See, everybody wants to walk on water, but they don't want to clean their spirit. Hello, somebody. Amen. You know, can you imagine feeding 5,000 people with 2 loaves of bread? Five loaves of bread and 2 fishes? That's creation. Because the amount of substance you started with, you ended with, was more. They collected 12 something. So it broke that law that matter is neither created nor destroyed. So as they were breaking the bread, more from heaven was coming to create more. It was a continuous exercise until everybody had been fed. And then he stopped. Remember Elisha and the oil. He says, and the oil kept on. Who did that? God! Who made oil in the first place? Is it not God? Who made bread in the first place? Is it not God? Who made fishes in the first place? Is it not God? Now we're going to see miracles like that in the end time. Now those are the kind of miracles that when they happen, everybody's mouth will shut. They will say, this is a notable miracle. and we cannot deny it. He said, the spirit without Mary that raised the dead after 4 days. And Mary, well, Martha was so afraid. She said, Lord, by this time he's stinking. And Jesus said, said I not unto thee, that if thou shouldest believe, thou wilt see the glory of God. And you know, God is telling us, the same Jesus saying the same thing to you and I today. If you believe, you will see the glory of God in this end time. If thou shouldest believe, you will see the glory of God. Hallelujah. The problem is we don't believe. We will believe in Jesus' name by reading the Bible and putting it in your heart and driving out that horrible spirit of unbelief. It was unbelief that robbed the children of Israel of the promised land. And it's unbelief that is going to rob a lot of Christians in our generation of the experience of the perfection of the fullness of Christ. Don't be one of them. I said, don't be one of them. You can't say amen. Say, oh me. I said, don't be one of them. Say amen with conviction. Hallelujah. I've come to see. I'll share something else with you, and then I'll go into the message, you know, the lesson for today. And it is this. You know, when I was a younger Christian, when I just became a Christian, after some months and about over a year, you know, I began to meditate. Of course, I've always meditated, but, you know, I began to think deeply about what I was doing. See, I wasn't just being religious and going to church and all that. I wanted, am I serious about what I'm doing? You know, and two vital experiences became the bedrock of my faith. The first one was the new birth. I shared a little bit of this on Sunday. I knew I had been born again. It wasn't that somebody told me. My nature inside had changed. I used to like sin before. I used to like all the things of the world and all that. But something happened. It doesn't mean I wasn't tempted from the outside. But my fundamental nature inside had changed. That was why I could have money in the bank in England and turn my back on the things, you know, the things of the world around me, you know, and give the money to missionaries and all of that. That's what I did, though. Most of a great percentage of my money went to missions. Of course, I lived well. Don't misunderstand me. I didn't use everything for missions, but I gave tithes, I gave offering, you know, and I supported missions. When I was leaving for Nigeria, there was a Malaysian couple. They're Chinese, but Chinese Malaysian. You know, their name was Timothy and Felicia. I don't know where they are now. They're probably in Singapore or somewhere. If they hear this message, they can get in touch with me. We're very good friends. You know, and they were engaged and they were going back to Malaysia to get married and everything. So, because I now was going back to Nigeria and I was going back into the ministry, I said, Timothy, Felicia, I said, come. They were about my age, you know, maybe slightly older, maybe 23. I was 20, 21, you know, maybe 23, 24, something like that. You know, lovely couple, you know, and, you know, very dedicated Christians. So I called them. I said, God wants me to give you a present for your wedding. I gave him my whole stereo set. It was still almost spanking new. I bought it when I first came. You know, it was one of these very sophisticated back then. You know, it had all these hyperphonic or whatever they call it. You had these different speakers, you know, and you could almost hear all the cymbals and the high frequencies and all of that. They were shocked. They said, Alupi, you don't have to give it. I said, God said I should give it to you. Give it to them. I knew I had changed. The second experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I spoke in tongues and I spoke in Aramaic. And the guy who was in my room, who wasn't a Christian, you know, heard what I was saying and told me in the morning what I was saying. Those two experiences, this is not psychology, it's reality, told me that every other thing inside this book is true. And that's exactly what those experiences are supposed to do. That's why I call it an earnest. You know, you now know you have entered the supernatural. You have tasted of the powers of the age to come. So I knew that if the speaking in tongues, the new birth and the speaking in tongues is true, then Ephesians 4:16 is also true, that I might grow up into him in all things. I may not have experienced it yet, but it does not mean it's not true. That will help you. if you the experiences you've had, look back at all the miracles God has done in your life. How God has helped. God has healed you. God has protected you. You know, God has got you born again. God's got you filled with the Holy Spirit. Then why should you now doubt any other thing God says? You're just like, you're not in Jesus' name. Like children of Israel. Children of Israel, there's nothing they didn't see. Hello? They saw Moses turn the snake into rod, the rod into a snake, and Moses' snake eat the snakes of Jannes and Jambres. They saw him turn the water, the rivers into blood. They saw him, the plague of frogs, the plague of lice, all the different. And after all of that, you now come and say, is there no graves in Egypt that God has brought us here to die? That's why God was angry with them. They provoked me these 10 times. I know we do the same thing today. I don't believe that. I don't believe this. I don't believe. When will you believe? When will you believe? The God who saved you, the God who got you filled with the Holy Spirit, the God who has preserved you all of these years. Then you want to turn your back on His word? Don't do it. That's why you need to stay in the word. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing. If you stay in the word, it will keep your faith strong. The difference between Joshua and Caleb and the others was that Joshua and Caleb did exactly what Moses said. This book of the law will not depart out of your mouth. And they were meditating upon it day and night. When you get up, when you lie down, when you sleep, when you rise up. Because Joshua and Caleb obeyed that spiritual law, they had God's word. They had light. They had it in their mind constantly. So when they saw the giants, they saw the God that was bigger than the giants. But if you are not seeing Him that is invisible, you will only see the giants. And then you will think it's not possible. Hello? So, God have mercy on us. Okay, we're looking at Jesus. Jesus is now, we'll just look at a few verses. He's now been taken to the, he's been arrested. We saw that, and Peter denied him and all of that. You know, he did out of fear. Jesus understood it. Jesus didn't take it against him. But he had warned him, said, if you watch and pray, you know, you won't fall in temptation. Sadly, Peter, like many of us, we don't listen. We don't listen to instruction. We think that we can do it in our own mind. He said, I will not deny you. Jesus didn't even answer them. And Jesus said, you know, before tonight, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he did. You know, because of spiritual forces that came against him. And he didn't have enough on the inside because he didn't pray to be able to push the thing back. And God forbid, that single thing that can happen to us if we don't pray. Or when we don't pray. When we don't pray, you know, the things that come against you, just want, you know the right thing to do. You know, do you remember scripture in Galatians and as well as in Romans chapter 7? So that you cannot do the things you would. You want to. You know the right thing to do, but you find yourself doing the wrong thing. Because there's something coming from the outside, through the soul, through the flesh, and when that force hits you, if what is coming from the inside is not strong enough, what is coming from the outside will overwhelm you. That's why we are told, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. Watch and pray always. So if I watch and pray always, I will constantly have enough force. The life of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, working through my members, working through my mind. So when any negative thing comes, even with my thoughts, I can push them aside. But if I wait until when the temptation comes and I've not been watching and praying constantly, by the time it comes on, it may be too late for me to pray. Am I talking to anybody here? If you can say amen, say oh me. Ken Hagin used to say that a lot. And you preach something high, you say, if you can't say amen, say oh me. And then the whole church will go, oh. Praise the Lord. All right. So let's look at Luke. We're in Luke 22. We're going to start Luke 23 today. Luke 22, and we stopped in verse 71. You know, where the high priest said, are you the Christ, Son of Blessed? He said, as you say, I explained that last time, I am. Jesus said, I am. Now, you know, Jesus was very self-effacing. You know, most of the time throughout his ministry. But when it was necessary, he declared who he was. And you and I should be the same. You know, you be self-effacing, don't show off and all of that. You know, but when it's necessary, you have to declare who you really are. I've said this many times, you know, and I'm going to repeat it because it bears repetition. You are not what men say you are. I'm going to go a step further. You're not even what you think you are. You know who you are? Who God says you are. That's your true identity. See, people are, you know, people have, you have what's called, Kunle is not here tonight, you know, psychologists, they have what's called identity crisis. Especially in this generation. You know, all people don't know, you know, one woman left her husband. I heard this, Ken Hagin said this. This was back, way back, you know, in 1979, you know. And Ken Hagin was so angry, you know. the way Ken Hagin said it, he said, there was one woman, you know, in a so-called charismatic move. You know, they came out of the charismatic movement. In those days, there was no order. Most of them were not in churches. They were just in fellowships. You know, there was no king in the land. Everybody did what they liked. They didn't like to go to a church where there would be structure and order and discipline. You know, so this woman was in one of these charismatic fellows. They used to come to Ken Hagin's meetings, full gospel businessmen fellowship, you know, and, you know, learn the word of God. So she left her husband. Ken Hagin was so angry. She left her, you know, he started shouting. You know, he said, can you believe that? She left her husband. And you know why? She said she wanted to go and find out who she is. That she had an identity crisis. And she didn't know who she was. So she went into the world to find out who he was. Papa Hagin was so angry. He said, I'll tell you who you are. If you're born again and you're a child of God, you're going on the road to heaven. If you're not born again, you're a child of the devil and you're going on the road to hell. That's who you are. End of story. Give the Lord a clap offering. And leave your husband. You don't know who you are. He was so angry. And he was right. You know, so many Christians don't know who they are. I'll tell you who you are. You are who God says you are. There's one song by David Ingalls we sing sometimes, you know. In him I live, I move, and I... That's who you are. You know who you are? You're the healed. You know who you are? You're the prosperous. You know who you are? You're the righteous. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's who you are. You are a child of God. You're not adopted. You were born. You have God's DNA. You're a partaker of the divine nature. That's who you are. Settle it. And don't let the world confuse you. That's who you are. Hallelujah. I live in him, I live and move. I'm a new creature in Christ, the joy I sing. His love, his nature and ability are mine as I reign in life because he lives in me. That's who I am. I am who God says I am. I can do what God says I can do. That's who I am. Settle it all. Because when testing comes and something, is going to be the root of what you truly believe. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What if you don't really know who you are, that's why you need to pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You know, so you will know, he said, that you may know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, says the exceeding greatness. When you know it by revelation, you are standing on the rock. Nothing can shake you from who you are. When I became a Christian and I came to revelation knowledge, every inferiority complex I used to have as a black man disappeared. I don't have any. I don't have. You know why? I know who I am. And you know what? I also know how the white man is. I know how he got there. Hello? I know why the American is the American. I know why the British is the British. It all comes from the same Jesus. It was because their fathers embraced the gospel and it was the light of life that helped them. Go and check the history. They were barbarians just like us too. Oh yes, even worse. Even worse. Are you listening to me? You know, I have no complex because I'm black and I come from Nigeria and I come from Abeokuta and my forefathers were idol worshippers. So what? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I know who I am. Nothing from my past can keep me from my future. That's why Jesus came. He came to save you from the traditions, the vain traditions of your fathers. You know, that's not who you are. You need to know who you are. I'm a child of God. I've got Zoe, eternal life inside me. I'm growing into the fullness of Christ. Hallelujah. My destiny is bright. My future is clear. I know who I am. I know where I'm going. Praise the Lord. I finish my work on this earth on rapture day. I check.
That's who I am. Praise the Lord. I got good news for you. Join me. Amen. Well, they didn't say amen. So if you didn't say amen, don't join me. If you say amen, join me. they didn't say amen, Pastor Larry. You know, unbelief is a terrible thing. It's so ingrained in our system. You've got to really work by the Spirit of God to remove it so that your mind becomes clear. The eyes of your understanding become enlightened. You begin to see things. You know, so when I see, you know, the white man or the brown man or the yellow man, you know, I understand. You know, so I can relate to them without any complex. As Pastor Lalo and my, when we go out to conferences and all, I have no problem. I'm friendly with everybody. I don't have a chip on my shoulder. Hey, call me a black man. So what? So what? Amen. I'm black but comely. Not wrong in being black. Guess what? Nothing wrong in being white. Guess what? Nothing wrong in being red. You know? They're just suits. If you had three boys, you had three sons, and one wore a black suit, and the other one wore a white suit, and then the third one wore a yellow suit, is it the suit that would determine how you relate to the children? They're all your children. That's how God sees all of us. He has made of one blood all nations of the earth. All that is why, when you understand Christianity, it's a leveler. It levels the playing field. Everybody, God has given every human being the same chance. That's why he sent Mary Slessor and David Livingstone to over 200 years ago to come and give us a chance. With all of the opposition they faced, God backed them. Then they started schools and hospitals and things. And our fathers began to see that if I don't get the education of the white man, I'm not going anywhere. Then as we got the education of the white man, you know what? He slipped in the Bible. God in his wisdom slipped in the Bible. Hallelujah. I remember as a young boy in secondary school, I didn't know. Now looking back, I knew it was God. My mother didn't know. My God just used her. You know, he took me to a Christian school. I could have gone to King's College. I was sharp enough by the grace and the mercy of God. I could have gone to St. Gregory's. But when I look back now, God. Because he wanted me to be exposed to certain spiritual things. So, I remember, you know, Greg's had the first year, the intake, because I was 8 years old. I was, you know, I was doing my common entrance very early. So, I was now 9 plus 10, going 10. So my mother just took me with a family friend, Alhaji Jurosimieti of blessed memory. He was permanent secretary, Minister of Education at the time. I was 10 years old. Bundled me inside the car and said, you know, we're going to see Canon Adelaja. Canon Adelaja was principal of CMS at that time. True story. And then we got there, and my mother brought some of my reports from primary school and said, this is my son, I want him in your school. And I'm like, you know, when the man saw the permanent secretary, praise the Lord. So inside the principal's office there, I did my test. Right inside the principal's office. And of course, I passed. And I said, no problem, just put me on. That's how I entered. When I look back now, you know what we used to do? We would pray in the morning. We would pray in the night. All these hymns, oh God, our help in it, they are all inside me. I sang them continuously for 5 years. I know all of them by heart. At the time, I wasn't born again, but the seeds. Every Sunday we went to church. We would go in the morning, then we had Sunday evening service. You can't hear and hear and hear and hear, and it won't have an effect. The same is happening with Life Church children now. When the pastor comes, the service is longer, you know. But by the time they finish in their fourth or fifth year, there was a particular testimony. I don't know if I've shared it here in church before. There was a particular lifeboat boy, you know. This he was already in. He had left. He was in his last year or something, you know, grade 11 or grade 12, and he was leaving. His mother called us frantically from Lagos and said, Pastor. I need to talk to you and mommy. I want to thank you. He said, when my son first came to Lifeford, he didn't used to like to go to church. He used to, you know, be reluctant, but because they were forced, they didn't have a choice, you know. He said, but you know what happened this holiday? They were on holiday in Lagos. So they now went to their own church in Lagos. And their pastor, whoever, was talking and all of that. And, you know, saying they should do this and they should do that. I don't remember all the details, but I remember this. So the mother was now telling my wife and I, she said, do you know what your son said? He said, this man is going to listen to Pastor Luke Johnson. He has no revelation knowledge at all. He said, he doesn't know what he's saying. 16-year-old boy. The son of them went to Canada. They now become pastors. Wherever they are, the life for children are the ones that are leading all the fellowships and all that. And they'll be explaining the simple things of the... Because after 5 years, and you keep hearing it and hearing it, and it will change you. Amen. We can tell you story after story. There's so many like that. So many like that. One emailed Pastor Kule some time ago. Said, when we were in life, we didn't know what we were getting. He said, he was in Canada. He said, now that I'm here, he said, it is the things we learned that's keeping me and helped me to resist all the things of the world. God knows what he's doing. Everyone say, God is in control. You know, so when God puts you in a place that you don't seem to really like, he knows what he's doing. That's the one that's going to bless you. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Okay. So Jesus said, I am. Told them who he was. He didn't do it every time. He did it with the woman at the well. He did it with the blind man. He said, when Messiah comes, said, I that speak unto thee, I'm he. But most of the time he would hide himself. He would say, don't tell anybody, you know. He was called two major things, which were not wrong, but they were not complete. He was either called rabbi, which means teacher, or prophet. But most people did not know he was the Messiah. But when it was necessary, he would tell them. We should be like that too. Don't go out of boasting and everything. But when it's necessary, especially when you find a big head, sometimes it's good to bring them down. You know? That's what he did with Pilate. But I said, you don't have any power to. I'm only delivered to you because God has allowed it. And then kept short again. We'll see that today. And so, let's look at, you know, so he said, you know, as you say, he says, as you say, I am. That's what literally that was, he said. Now, verse 71. And they said, what need, you know, that was his crime. His crime was saying who he really was. Your crime into church today will be saying who you really are. When you tell people who you are, say, who does he think he is? My open boy and proud God. All I said was what God said I was. I say ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High. I'm head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything I set my hand to is successful. It sounds like, can you say such a thing? Hallelujah. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Glory be to God. Are you listening? By the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. I'm not going to be healed. I am healed. Legally. And I am getting healed experientially and vitally. You know, the unbelief doesn't like hearing those kind of things. They call it presumptuousness. They call it pride. And it's not pride. The other is actually pride. Pride is saying what the word of God did not say. Humility is submitting to what God said. When you don't feel like it, you don't feel you are the righteousness of God in Christ. But God said so. So when you say you're righteous, you're being humble. The guy who doesn't feel like he's the righteousness of God and says, I'm not righteous of God, is being proud. Because humility is submitting to the will of God when you don't feel like it. You can't say amen, say oh me. Chapter 23, verse 1. And the whole multitude, I didn't hear you, of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, I didn't hear you, saying, listen to them, see how people lie. We found this fellow perverting the nation
and forbidden to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. Stop, analyze what they said. You know what they did? They took a little bit of truth and mixed it with lies. That's the same thing that happens today. Jesus did say, I am a king. But he said, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus never raised insurrection against the Roman government. Jesus never said they should not pay tribute to Caesar. In fact, what he said was that whose image and superscription is this? He said, Caesar. He said, therefore, give to Caesar and give to God that which is God's. Jesus never taught rebellion against constitutional authority. Because he knew the Bible, that the powers that be are ordained of God. He never raised insurrection against the government. He never told the people, the rabble, to get together and fight the Roman government and the centurions and all that. You know, that's why, you may not know this, you know, I've mentioned in glancingly, you know, Pilate's wife, she used to go to Jesus' meeting, according to Josephus. You know, because in those days, you know, they didn't have electricity like today. So people would hold torches, then you put a hood on. So unless somebody really comes and looks at you, they won't know who you are. So in those days, you know, in the evening, they'll go and listen to Jesus in the crowd. You know, you look at 5,000 people. You won't be able to know which one is Pilate's wife and which one is not. So they, you know, a lot of the top people, not all of them, but the ones who had honest hearts, Nicodemus and all that, you know, he came to Jesus by night. You know, so they used to come to listen to the man. Not once did they ever hear him say anything inciting against the government. What they would hear is that, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You know, one guy asked him, he said, Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance. He said, who has made me a divider of your inheritance? He said, beware, a man's life goes of covetousness. That's all they heard him say. Jesus never, not once, said anything against the government, even though he did not agree with some of the things the government was doing. And we need to learn wisdom from that. One time some guys died, you know, and Pilate killed, you know, in those days they used to do human sacrifices with all their funny gods and all of that. So they said Pilate mingled their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. So they came to, you know, how brethren, you know, we brethren are Jim. Jesus! Say, oh, he has killed our brethren. He has mixed their blood. They got a completely, an answer they never expected. And the same thing with us today with the wisdom of God. You know, I don't take a political position. Praise the Lord. That's not, God didn't ask me to do that. Are you listening to me? You know what he said? He said, except you repent, you too will perish like that. Only one fool on. In our language, that means, you know, they really, you know, got angry. What's he saying? You know, that's a Jesus for you. You could never pin him saying anything insightful against the government. He preached what God told him to preach, the kingdom. Love, joy, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Period. Now, you come to my own services like this now, you never hear me say anything against the government. All I just say is what the Word of God says. Then I give them warnings that if you don't do righteousness, God is still judging and all that. But I'm not for one party or the other. That's how a true man of God should be. Are you listening to me? Because you see, ultimately, it's God who will decide. If you can't say amen, say oh me. All right. So, Jesus, then Pilate asked him, I didn't hear you, verse 3. And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou seest it. Again, Jesus is saying, like you say, I am. But he was not talking about being a political king. He was talking about being a spiritual king. One of the articles we just did is Spiritual Dynasty of David. Jesus was of the spiritual dynasty of David. But he was not a physical king. He was not a political king. He was a spiritual king. So, in that sense, he was king of the Jews. But he wasn't a king of the Jews like Herod, or like Pilate, or like Caesar. No. You know? So he answered him and said, yeah, I am, just like you say. Then, verse 4. Then said, am I talking to anybody here? Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. The guy says he's a spiritual king. Oh, come on. He's preaching, you know, righteousness and peace and joy. Pay your taxes. There's no fault in the man. Verse 5. And they were more fierce. That's the devil for you. Say, he stirred up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry. Jewry means, you know, where the Jews were living. That's Galilee and all the land of Israel. Beginning from Galilee to this place. He wasn't stirring up the people. He was just teaching them the kingdom of God. He was not stirring them against any type of political unrest against the Roman government. So they were lying. And you know what? Pilate knew they were lying. I'll tell you something else. I mentioned this briefly about, you know, Pilate's wife. They always had intelligence. You know, it's not today they've been doing that. They, you know, they would send in Roman soldiers, you know, pretending as if they are Jews into people's meetings. So they knew the people who were causing insurrection. And they knew Jesus wasn't one of them. Not in any of his services did they hear anything that was against the government. Like, don't pay your taxes, or let's go and fight them, or go and kill Pilate. He never said anything like that. Never. You know? So, Pilate knew from intelligence, and he knew from what Jesus said, and his own conscience, that Jesus was innocent. It's not here, but it's in John. I think it's in John. Pilate's wife sent a message to him that they say, have nothing to do with that innocent man, because I have suffered many things in a dream of him today. Pilate knew. He knew in his conscience that Jesus was innocent. So he said, I find no fault in this man. Verse 5. Let's move quickly and we'll close. And they were the more fierce. Okay, verse 6. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, I didn't hear you folks, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. Of course he was, because he grew up in Nazareth, which is in Galilee, Capernaum, all of that, they were all in Galilee. And as soon as he knew, I didn't hear you, that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at the time. You must understand, it's the season of Passover. So everybody was in Jerusalem. It's just like Christmas, when everybody comes home from England and America and everybody, you know, and everywhere rather. So Herod was in Jerusalem. You know, he came for the feast. So he said, oh, well, if he's in Herod's jurisdiction and he's a Galilean, send him to Herod. Maybe Herod will have information I don't have. That's Olubi's, you know, addition, but it's very right. So, verse 8. And when Herod saw Jesus, I didn't hear you, he was exceeding glad. Funny guy. For he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. He had been hearing all the reports. The woman with the issue of blood, you know, the walking on water, the turning of water to wine, the feeding of the fire. This thing was not done in a corner. Everybody, it was common knowledge all over Israel. Ah, the prophet of Nazareth. Most of the people didn't know there was Messiah. Ah, it was a man, he's a great Rabboni. He was a great teacher of the word. And he's a great prophet, you know. And then, you know, that's why thousands will flock to his meetings, you know, and get healed and all that. Sadly, you know, the same thing's happening today. They only came to get the miracle. They didn't come to nothing has changed, you know. So this Herod, this funny guy, you know, he wanted to see if Jesus would do a miracle. Then he questioned him. I didn't hear you. In many words. Now watch this. But he answered him nothing. See, there are some people you don't answer. Herod kind of person is that kind of person. You know why? Herod knew the truth. See, Pilate was an unbeliever. But Herod was not. Herod knew. Don't forget, this same Herod that killed John the Baptist. And you know, if you read the Bible properly, you'll find that. Thank you, Jesus. God, close. You find that he didn't want to kill John the Baptist. Go and read the scripture properly. You find, you know, because Herod had some degree of the fear of God in him. One, he knew the scriptures were true. Two, he knew God was real. Are you following? So he had some reverence for prophets. So when he arrested John the Baptist, because John the Baptist criticized him because of his relationship with Herodias, which was his brother Philip's wife. Can you imagine? It's still going on today. You know, so you know, he put him in jail, but he would not kill him. So Herodias wanted him to kill him. Herodias was always he said, "No, he's a man of God. You can't kill him. Don't put me into trouble. Not killing any man of God, though." You know, and I'm sure he was looking for some way of freeing him. Sadly, you know, Herodias's daughter danced a stupid, lustful dance in front of the silly old man, and the silly old man said, "You ask anything you like, up to half of my kingdom." So the girl goes to ask her mother and say, "What do you want? You know, what should I ask?" Now I said, "The head of John the Baptist." Ah, Herod's a silly fellow. If he was me, king or no king, God forbid, it would not be like that for me. You know, but I'm serious. Even if I had friends there, I'd say, "Of course not, don't mind a silly girl. Can I kill the head of a prophet? Go and give her 5 horses. You know, yes, and gold trinkets and whatever. Yes! Nonsense. Head of the prophet for where? You know, but you know, pride is a terrible thing. It was pride that finished him. He said he was very sad because of his, and the people who were around, he tried to look like a big man. You know, he said he was very sorry. He didn't want to do it. He said, but he had to command that they should go and kill him, you know. And that's how they killed John the Baptist. Now, I say all that to say this, it's that background that's in Jesus' mind. He's standing before the man who killed his cousin. Prophet number one on the earth at that time, before Jesus came. Jesus was not going to answer him a word. And he did not answer him a word. Next verse. And the chief priests and scribes stood vehemently accused them. All those lies. Yeah, he said this about, but it was all not true. You know? Verse 11. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught. Now, this was bad. You know, Herod could have stopped this. He could have just said, "Look, take him back to Pilate." You know, but you know, Herod, you know, your habit will find you out. He was so used to indulging his flesh. Are you listening to me? You know, he allowed his soldiers to mock Jesus. He didn't have to do that. He could have just said, "Look, take him back." Say, they mocked him. I didn't hear you. And arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. And then sent him again to Pilate. This is in Luke. If you look at it in some of the other Gospels and John, he says, they took a reed and beat him on the head. Then they knelt down before him. "Hail, King of the Jews. Hail, King of the..." They were mocking him. That's what he meant. They put a kingly robe, you know, around him, you know, and made fun of him. "King of the Jews, call King of the Jews knee." You know, "Hail, King of the Jews." And beat him on the head with a rod. Throughout all that provocation, Jesus said nothing. That's why he had to pray for 3 hours in Gethsemane. So there was no spiritual force. The power of the Holy Spirit coming from his spirit into mind, will, emotions, and kept everything in check. Because the whole idea of Satan was to provoke him to say something or do something. And he does the same thing for you. You might do it through your wife, you can do it through your husband, you can do it through your children, you can do it through your friend, you can do it through a wonderful person in your office, praise the Lord. Some papers God has sent to you, and they will speak more vehemently. And they are provoking you to say something. Keep that big mouth. I didn't hear you, folks. Let's say it properly. Good. Yeah. Let's say it properly. Keep your big mouth shut. He didn't say a word. Then he sent him back to Pilate. We're going to close in a minute. We'll stop here. The same day. See, funny people. Same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before, they were at enmity between themselves. Can you imagine? Look at the stupid devil. You know, some people had they had a grudge. I don't know what it was. You know, but in fact, nothing has changed. You see, Pilate was an occupying governor from Rome. Herod was the natural king. But Herod was under Pilate because of the power of Rome. So there was always this tension and competition between them, you know, but because of Jesus. You sent a friend to me, so I'm sure immediately he got to Pilate, that would have sent the present back. Then maybe later that evening, he said, oh, yeah, come to my house, let's eat. The people who didn't used to talk together, you know, they were in enmity with themselves before. Verse 13. And when he had called the people together, I didn't hear you. When he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people. Behold, I have examined him before you and found no fault in this man. Watch this. Touching those things whereof you accused him. He was totally innocent of everything they said. He was not stirring up insurrection. He was not trying to lead a rebellion. He was not saying they shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar and so on and so forth. Not yet, Herod, verse 15. I didn't hear you. No, not yet, Herod. No, not yet, Herod. For I sent him to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him. Chastise means I will beat him. I will get, you know, they will just beat him, beat his back, you know. And let he think that will satisfy them and release him. For of necessity, he must release one unto them at the feast. I'm going to stop there for today. But what I want us to see here is that, you know, Pilate started doing everything he could to release Jesus. Because he knew in his heart that Jesus was innocent. He said, I will chastise him. I'll let him go. There are three times, we'll see this in our next lesson. Three times, Pilate said that Jesus was innocent. He said it in verse, where in the world is my notes? He said it in verse 4. He said it in verse 14. And I think he also said it in verse 22. Yes. In verse 4, in verse 14, and in verse 22. He said, third time. He said it three times. We'll see that in our next lesson. You know, what's the God's number of witness? In the mouth of two or three witnesses. So that's why it was written. And it was recorded that Jesus was innocently killed. The authorities of the day, both the Roman and the Jewish, acknowledged that there was nothing wrong with him. He was without fault. And Pilate said it three times. He said, I find no fault in this man. I find no. And the Bible says, and the third time, I find, you know, God allowed it to be written for all eternity to read, because Jesus never did anything wrong. He became sin so that we might be made righteous. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Jesus never did anything wrong. He was delivered up for our own sins, not for his own. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't say anything wrong. Let's talk to him. Let's talk to him. Hallelujah. And he wants us to be like him. You know, the Bible says, I think it's in 1 Peter somewhere, it says that, you know, that when they speak evil of you, in the day of visitation, they might glorify God. They say, having no evil thing to say about you. You too, you need to be like that. As God helps you through the blood, the word, and the spirit. Where they will be able to, like Daniel, it says, and there was no fault found in him. They may accuse you falsely, but they can never accuse you truly. Let's talk to God tonight. Ask the Lord to have mercy and help you. Remember, this Christian life isn't just to get born again and go to heaven. It's to get born again through the Holy Spirit and then grow into the fullness of Christ. Manifest the glory of God so that this age can close. Jesus is not coming back until there's a glorious church on the earth. And make up your mind that you're going to be a part of that glorious church. You know, a difficult thing. His commandments are not grievous. They're not.
They're not. He has not asked us to do some terrible thing we cannot do. Use the blood, the word, and the spirit. The mercy of God is there. You know, there's space for you to grow. There's space for you to make mistakes. You don't deliberately go and make mistakes. But when you do make mistakes, the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, and he saves us, you know, he's been made the propitiation for our sins. Jesus, you know, God is such a good God. He's made this thing quite straightforward. It's men that have complicated it. The simplicity that is in Christ is there. It's so simple. He hasn't made it complicated. Any Christian can grow into perfection. Any, that's your destiny. That's what you were saved for. Paul said it this way. He said that I may apprehend that for which I have been apprehended. What were you apprehended for? Perfection. Pressed toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what you were apprehended for. Now you apprehend it. You apprehend it. To will and to do of God's good pleasure.
There is a longing
only you can feel.
A raging tempest.
A raging tempest.
Only you can still.
Only you can still.
My soul is thirsty, Lord.
My soul is thirsty, Lord.
To know you as I'm known.
Know you as I'm known.
Drink from the river.
Drink from the river.
That flows before
your throne.
Let's start again. There is a longing. Start again.
There is a longing.
There is a longing.
Only you can feel.
Only you can feel. A raging tempest. Glory to God.
A raging tempest.
Only you can still. My soul is thirsty, Lord.
My soul is thirsty, Lord.
To know you as I know. Drink from the river.
Drink from the river. Oh, the flows before your throne.
Take me deeper.
Take me deeper.
Take me deeper than ever. In your embrace. Take me deeper, Lord.
Deeper.
Deeper than I've ever been before.
I just want to
love you more and more. How I long.
How I long
to be deeper in love. Sunrise to sunrise.
I will seek your face,
drawn by the Spirit,
drawn by your Spirit, to the promise of your grace.
My heart is found in you.
My heart is found in you. A hope that will abide
here in your presence.
Sunrise to sunrise. Start again. Sunrise to sunrise.
Sunrise to sunrise.
I will seek your face.
I will seek your face.
Drawn by your Spirit. Glory to God.
Drawn by your Spirit.
To the promise of your grace. My heart is found in you.
Here in your presence,
forever satisfied. Take me deeper, glory to God.
Take me deeper, deeper in love
with you.
Jesus, hold me close in your embrace.
Oh,
me deeper.
Hallelujah.
Deeper than I've ever been before.
I just want to love you.
I just want to love you more and more.
How I long.
How I long.
Yes, I
long to be deeper.
Take me deeper. One more time. Glory to God. Jesus, hold me.
Jesus, hold me close
in your embrace. Take me deeper. Glory to God.
Deeper than I've ever been before.
I just want to.
I just want to love you more and more.
How I long. Put one hand on your heart, raise your other hand to God. We're going to pray in a minute. I want you to do something. Maybe you've not done this before, or if you have, it's certainly something you should do constantly and regularly. Think about how good God is. You know how you admire somebody in the natural? It may be an actor, it may be a footballer, because of his skills, and you really like the person. You know, because of, you know, Jesus is far greater than all of that. If there's anybody that the loyalty and the affection of your heart to go to is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a, it's not a, it's not a flattery, it's the truth. Jesus is so good. You know, many of us don't love him to the degree we should. There's a passion when you love somebody. You know, of course, there's the agape love where it's an act of your will, but there's also the, that which affects even your emotions, even your mind. Passion. Not sexually now, but a passionate love for him. God is such a good person. I have, and I'm still discovering, come to see that he's worth it. He's worth my loyalty. He's worth my affection. And nothing in this world remotely comes near to him. You know, when we were kids, we all had our heroes. All right? You know, this person is this. This person is that. This person is that. Ah, like me in physics now. Ah, I got a Nobel Prize. You know? Those are things that used to impress us. You know, but when you examine their lives, you begin to see all kinds of, you know. But Jesus is not like that. And then Jesus will give you the Nobel Prize. With the ability of the mind of Christ. Jesus is worth it all. I want you to think about it for a minute. We're going to pray in a minute. Just think about it. Jesus, give him your undivided loyalty and affection. They're two different things. Loyalty has to do with your will. Affection has to do with your emotions. Give him the total loyalty and affection of your heart. Say, Lord, you know, we sing that song, I give my heart to you. You know, I give my heart. It's not just being born again. You know, my emotions. I love you, Lord. I really love you because you are worthy. He said, thou art worthy. Huh? John began to cry in heaven. He said, you know, there was this book in the hand of the Father. And it had seven seals. He said, they looked in heaven. They looked on the earth. They looked under the earth. He said, no man was found worthy to be able to open the seals of the book. Then he came to one of the elders came to him and said, don't cry, John. Don't cry, John. Ha ha ha! He says, the lion of the tribe of Judah, he hath prevailed to open the seals of the book. Ah, Jesus is worthy. That's not religion, it's reality. Now raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins. And so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. So receive your power in sufficient measure as we pray now. Father, I thank you for your word. It has come to me tonight showing me how wonderful, how lovely the Lord Jesus is. Under pressure, he did not say a word. He suffered because of me. He prayed for 3 hours so he would not say the wrong thing, so he would not do the wrong thing, so that he could die for our sins. And they found no fault in him. Oh my God, have mercy on me. Help me to follow this example. Help me to follow this example. Help me to be a partaker of the fellowship of his sufferings in self-denial. Help me, Lord, to live a righteous and a holy life by your blood, your word, and your spirit. So men can say of me, like they said of him, I find no fault in him. So that I can be a good witness and I can draw other men by your spirit unto Christ. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, help me to be more like Jesus. Let's pray in the spirit. Nika tolo moshala. Zeliki kuku fredegas. Mercy, Lord. Liki tu frininga tolo sheleki kuku kromaka. Mercy, Lord. Lambraka kloma tolo moshoku. Tolom tolom tu fridu frishe. Tokroma tolom tolom tu fridu frishingaros. In Jesus' name. We say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood. Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.